will, permit me just to get situated a little bit here. Making the transition over here to the piano, from the piano to here. As I tell people, I'm doing the Jimmy Swaggart routine today. Because for those of you who know that from years past and stuff, let me make this really quickly. I meant to go ahead and make this as an announcement, just as a reminder at the end of the worship service. We have a special call business meeting. Of course, it's a family matter. It's just one of those. And again, we're the only one thing for this particular meeting, and that is just the affirmation. We will just go ahead and put it before you, affirmation for a interim pastor. And so that can be explained a little bit later at the end. But just as a reminder, we'll run a five-minute countdown or something like that, just in case, so we can, but then we can quickly move into what we need to do with the business. And it should not take long at all. And so, but anyways, I say this here as I begin to say this very, very carefully, because I know that there are different organizations that are in this room, and you bleed different colors. I happen to bleed burnt orange. And so, and I tell you this just, but out of respect, I want you to be able to know this, because when I received my invitation to become a part of the University of Texas Longhorn Band, I was ecstatic about the opportunity. I mean, everything in high school just, I practiced everything, and all the things I had to go ahead and do. But when I received that letter, I was ecstatic about this opportunity that I had. I went to band camp, I got my paperwork, my freshman beanie. I learned how to march, because in high school we marched off of the right leg, and of course at the university we had to march off the left leg. I was taught how to wear the uniform. My squad leader, my directors, they told us, listen, you're part of the University of Texas Longhorn Band now. You're part of an elite group. You're special. You're part of the largest alumni organization in the world. But that wasn't all. There was a whole list of things of what was appropriate and what was not. What I learned really quickly was, as a part of the University of Texas Longhorn Band, you didn't get into extracurricular activities that would bring dishonor to the uniform that you wore. Except, I guess, an Aggie game. I don't know. Frank can go ahead and tell you about that one. You know, when Paul was in prison for the cause of Christ, he wrote to the church of Ephesus, and he says, I want you to walk worthy of your calling that you've received. In essence, this is what he was saying. You're a Christian now. You're a believer. You're not a Republican. You're not a Democrat. You're not white. You're not black. Your first identity is as a Christian. Now walk worthy of your calling. Our passage of scripture comes from 1 Thessalonians 2. Basically picking up where I left off from several weeks ago, and I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. If you happen to have your Word with you, I love hearing the pages, but if not, of course, the words will be up on the screen. In verse 11, as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's church in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you've also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets who persecuted us. They displease God and are hostile to everyone by keeping us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. As a result, they are constantly filling up their sins to the limit, and wrath has overcome them at last. But as for us, brothers and sisters, after we were forced to leave you for a short time in person, not in heart. We greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his glory? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless the reading of your word, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit says. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It wasn't easy for being a Christian in Thessalonica, where believers face persecution and suffering. Yet in the midst of suffering, and as a reminder from chapter 1, the Thessalonian churches, Christians, they experience joy. It says so, chapter 1, verse 6. Churches do experience growing pains as they seek to win the lost and to glorify the Lord. We may experience the same kind of political and religious persecution that the early church and the early Christians suffered, though in some parts of the world today, the persecution is just as intense as it was as we read in God's word. Paul, yet if we are living in godly life in Christ Jesus, we will suffer for his sake. In our text today, Paul explained the divine resources that we have, in times of suffering and persecution, so that we may continue to walk worthy of the calling that is before us. The first thing is God's word that is within us. In chapter 2, verse 13, we see that the church has been founded upon the word of God. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the same word that brings us salvation, who enables us to live for Christ and endure suffering for his sake. I see three things in God's word that is for us and in us. The first one is they appreciated the word. They did not receive the word as it was a word from men. They received it as the word of God. You know, we must never treat the book, the Bible, like any other textbook. For the Bible is different. It's different in origin. It's different in character. It's different in content, and it's different in cost. The Bible is the Word of God. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was written by men who were used by the Holy Spirit. And God's Word is holy, pure, and perfect. The Bible was written at a great cost, not only to the writers, but to Jesus Christ, who became man that the Word of God might be given to us. The way Christians treat the Bible, it really shows how that person regards Jesus Christ. He's the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. And in essence, they're the same. This may be personal prejudice on my part, but I dislike seeing a Bible that's just placed on the floor or shoved aside. I attended a prayer service years ago at the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York on one Tuesday night. A pastor friend of mine and I went to New York to attend this incredible service. People began lining up, and they still do, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They line up outside, and the doors don't open until 6. And the service starts at 7. My friend and I were able to meet earlier with Pastor Hammond because we had gone up there to see what goes on in their prayer services, that it's so, people are just coming, people talk about it, it's packed. And so we went to see what was going on. We talked with Pastor Hammond for a couple hours before the service, and as the time of the service approached, the pastor looked at us and he said, "My pastor, my secretary will take you into the worship center so you don't have to wait outside because you're pastors." The secretary took us into the worship center and said, "I'm glad to see that you brought your Bibles." When the leading pastor invites the men to come forward to pray, "Please leave your Bibles in your seats." And sure enough, the lead pastor got up and invited the men to come pray. We left our seat. We left our Bibles in our seats. I remember coming forward and praying, "Lord, I pray that you bless this service in Jesus' name, amen." And I turned around and I couldn't move. I went as a spectator and eventually and quickly became a participant. I couldn't move because there was men everywhere around me. And as they began to pray, they began to start calling, "Come, come." Began calling out to Jesus. There was men everywhere. Then the music began to play, and all of a sudden it began to have a crescendo in the sound. And then all of a sudden the singing began. And the music was incredible. As the music slowly and the singing began to quieten, the holy moment, the pastor looked and said, "Men, I'd like you to go back to your seats." And as I turned around, there was standing room only. Every seat taken, people lined up against the walls. And we made our way to our seats, and there were our Bibles, right where we placed them. The people had such a reverence for God's word that they wouldn't move it, which was so different. One particular occasion when Sharon and I were back home at our home church, and I had placed my Bible in my seat and got up so I could excuse myself to go to the bathroom before the service started. And as I came back, a lady had shoved my Bible to the end of the pew. And she looked at me and she goes, "This is my seat." The people of Thessalonica had such a reverence for God's word. They appreciated God's word. They appropriated God's word. Paul used two words there in verse 13, the word "receive." There's two words that are there. The first one means simply to accept from another, while the second means to welcome. Put it in our language, one means the hearing of the ear, the other, hearing of the heart. The believers at Thessalonica did not only hear the word, they took it into their inner self and made it a part of their lives. Jesus repeatedly warned people about the wrong kind of hearing, and his warnings are still needed today. "He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, take heed that you hear. Use every opportunity to hear the word of God. He gave another warning. Take heed of what you hear. How often do we hear the word of God that is proclaimed from the pulpit or even in our connect groups, our Sunday school classes, and then all of a sudden, after the service is over, we make our way to our cars and we turn the radio on and we listen to programs that help us, and all of a sudden they begin to erase the impressions that we had after we've already heard from the word of God. There was a third warning. Take heed of how you hear. You know, many people are careless hearers, and they cannot apply themselves to the listening and teaching of God's word. These who I put, they are those who have itching ears, and they just want nothing more than religious entertainment. Sadly, one of these days, our churches across this country, our churches across the world are going to be in such famine because there's so many churches that have substituted entertainment for the preaching and the proclamation of God's word. And people no longer welcome the word of God. Not only did they apply their life and they appropriated, well, they applied the word of God. They obeyed the word by faith, and the word went into their lives. When we believe God's word and we obey it, he releases power, divine energy that works in our lives to fulfill his purposes. So if we appreciate the word from the heart, we appropriate the word, our mind, and we apply the word, which is the will, you know, we've covered the whole person that is to be controlled by God's word. And he gives us victorious living. In this passage of scripture, verses 14 through 16, I see that God's people around us, God's people were around them. They recognized other people. You know, and I've realized every one of us goes through normal suffering, such as sickness, pain, and bereavement. And a little over a year ago, and of course there's so many times, and you know where I'm walking and where I've been, because you've walked the same steps that I have. I personally cannot believe it's been over a year ago that my mom went to be with Jesus. And that's because of you who've helped me walk these steps this past year. In verses 14 to 16, the Apostle Paul is referring to the suffering we endure as Christians, but he's saying it this way. It's because those who are being persecuted, perhaps your family has disowned you because of your faith. Sharon and I know several people like this. They were once of one particular denomination. They gave their life to Jesus Christ, and they announced it, and no, their family no longer wants them. Maybe you've been bypassed because of a promotion, because you're a believer. These experiences, I know, hurt, but they're not ours alone. Not only were the Thessalonian saints imitators of the Lord and the Apostle Paul, but they became imitators of the Jewish believers who were experiencing the same persecution. And so Paul is encouraging the suffering believers. He's assuring them that their experiences were not new and they weren't isolated. Others had suffered before them, and even then, they were suffering then. Even right now, believers in other parts of the world are facing great difficulty because of their faith. Here's one of the great values that I see of being a part of a local church. We stand together in difficult times. We encourage one another. Simply put, when you hurt, I hurt. That's part of being part of the body of Christ. I know many of you have stubbed your toe at night by the bedpost. And you know what? It's not just my toe that hurts. Every part of my body begins to hurt. It's the same with the body of Christ. When you hurt, I hurt. When I was going through a time of bereavement, you walked me through. We need each other. We pray for each other. We encourage one another. And sometimes we even need to cry with one another. You know, you may be the only Jesus that people see. There is a current song that's being played in the airwaves. It's from a movie called I Can Only Imagine 2. And as I've told, and one of these days we're going to sing that particular song, but as I've told the worship team, You can't sing the song until you've gone to see the movie. And there's a reason for it, because you know what it's saying behind it and how it was written. Here's the song by written, it's the words written by Mercy Me. Make it well with my soul. Don't let me face this loneliness alone. Make it well with my soul. I need a peace that only heaven knows. I love this line. Jesus, could you please just sit and cry with me till I can sing, till I can sing. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, you are still my God. It is well. It is well with my soul. In the Old Testament, it was when Elijah isolated himself from the other faithful Israelites that he became discouraged and he wanted to quit. One reason why Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica was to encourage the believers. We need each other in the battles of life. The third thing that I see through our passage, verses 17 through 20, is God's glory that is before us. Paul was not afraid to state his affection for the believers there in Thessalonica. He felt as though he had been orphaned from them since he was their spiritual mother and father. Paul wanted to remain there longer and to help them in their faith, but the enemy drove them out. However, God's word tells us his absence was only physical, but yet he was still with them in heart. Paul made every effort to return to Thessalonica. And though we find in chapter 2, verse 18, it says he was hindered. But Paul did not look back and give in regrets and remorses. Instead, he looked ahead and he rejoiced. For the Christian, the best is yet to come. Paul looked ahead by faith, and he saw his friends, and he saw his friends in the presence of the glory of Jesus. In times of trouble, in times of testing, it's important that we take a long view of things. Paul lived in the future tense, but he lived in the present as well. His actions were governed by what God would do in the future. He knew that Jesus would return and reward him for his faithful ministry. On that day, the saints from Thessalonica would bring glory and God and joy to Paul's heart. In fact, one day, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, by us standing there, it ought to motivate us to continue to be faithful in spite of circumstances. We must remember that faithfulness is important. Three things that I'd mentioned last time: be faithful in attendance, be faithful in giving, be faithful in your witness. You know, Satan is going to do everything he can to convince you that obedience carries too much weight and it's too high of a cost. But he'll never tell you the cost of not obeying God. In verse 19, Paul uses the word crown. He says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown?" In his letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Paul often pictured crowns as rewards. And the word is used, and it signified the victor's crown. That it would be when people were running the race, they would receive that laurel wreath, that crown. Even though it's not a royal crown that you would present a king, we will be given crowns. And at the judgment seat, our works will be judged and rewards will be given. Paul did not say he would receive a crown, though this is suggested in our passage. He did say that the saints themselves would be his crown when he met them at the judgment seat. This joy of greeting believers in heaven is astounding. Think about it. We talk about it, especially at funerals when a loved one is passed. We talk and say, we will see them again. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, we'll see family, we'll see friends, we'll see our Savior face to face. Oh, what a joy it's going to be. But also, the way I see it, it's also should be a solemn warning to us. Think about this. In some aspect, we lose joy if we go empty-handed. For the Christian who has not sincerely tried to win others for Christ, when we get there, they're just going, it's not enough that we just wait for his return. We need to be witnesses of his. The Hoosier One is up on stage. And of course, there is a notation that's up there, and it tells you what the different color ping pong balls. The white, you're praying for one person. You can put their initials on it. The orange is when you shared the gospel. The green, when that person has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. And of course, the blue one is when that person follows in believer's baptism. Now, in the past several weeks, we've had a lot of people going through our lobby with all the schools that we have here throughout the week. And we've had a little help from a lot of the little kids deciding they wanted to fill the ping pong balls in there. But nevertheless, it should be a reminder for us. Tell people about Jesus. Build treasures in heaven. It's one of the greatest things that we can do, leading others to Christ. The rewards that are waiting for us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, to me, it's mind-boggling. And the fact that God promises rewards to us is another evidence of his grace. God could demand, he could demand our service on the basis of what he has done. But our motive for serving him is love. It's in his grace. It's in his grace that he rewards us, that we would have something to give back to him when we see him. You see, it's reciprocal. It's all about what he's done for us. And when we tell others and we're investing into heaven, into God's kingdom, when we're investing, it's reciprocal. And think about when we see him, we'll be able to lay those. All I can say is don't go empty-handed. Mark 1, 40 through 45 tells us the story of Jesus healing a leper. The leper who lived outside the camp, untouchable, isolated, defined what was wrong with him. And then Jesus touched him and made him clean. The text says that Jesus told him, he told him to be quiet, but the man couldn't. And it wasn't a strategy and it wasn't rebellion. It was because it was an overflow. It was an overflow. Something had happened to him, and he refused to be contained. The leper, he had no outline. He had no refined language. He simply spoke about what happened. I was unclean. Now I'm restored. He didn't argue doctrine. He just bore witness to the change that happened in his life. As I began to read and study even more about that, I wrote this down. The issue is not whether you know enough. The issue is if you remember what Christ has done for you. He paid an ultimate price for each and every one of us. When the believers at Thessalonica read the letter that was given to them, it must have encouraged them. They were going through intense persecution and suffering, and perhaps maybe some of them just wanted to give up. Paul encouraged them by saying, "Don't give up. Don't give up. Lay hold to the spiritual resources that you have in Christ Jesus. You have the Word of God in you. You have people that are around you. And you have the glory of God before you. Walk worthy of your calling." Church, walk worthy of your calling. Would you join me in prayer, please?